Shalom, Mishpocha. Shalom, family. Mishpocha is a Hebrew word. It means family. And we're the Mishpocha, the family with a Jewish heart, made up of Jewish and non-Jewish people, where the middle wall of separation between Jew and Gentile finally come down to form one new man. Getting ready, Mishpocha, to blow the grandest shofar. Oh, the grandest trumpet in Zion. We want everyone, everywhere, to hear the good news. We want everyone, everywhere, to be red hot for the Messiah. Well, my guest, Dr. Michael Brown, is red hot for the Messiah. He has his doctorate degree in Near Eastern languages. He's a Semitic language scholar. He speaks, reads, or writes some 12 different languages. He's a Bible scholar. He provokes me to jealousy. You and I, we're reading in English. He's reading in Hebrew. And I'm just curious, Mike. Do you feel like you get more out of the word by reading in the original language than the translations?
Well yes and no. Absolutely, in terms of this is how it was written. So an expression, a play on words, the feel of it, the power of it, a precision of expression that you can only get by reading the original. So absolutely. I'm working on a commentary on Job right now. I'm living in the Hebrew. I wrote a commentary on Jeremiah, lived in the Hebrew of that. So, of course, there are things you can only get by reading the original. But I say no in that God gave his word so it could be translated into different languages. And there's a certain power in the word. I'll gladly pick up my Bible and read it in English and just drink in the power and the life of the word. So everyone should be encouraged. This is God's word. It's not like the Quran. If you can't study it in Arabic, it's not the Quran. No, God gave it in such a way that everyone could read and understand. So you should have confidence as you read your English Bibles, good translations. But, oh, digging into the original, that's why I spent all these years. Of course, it's a delight. It's a wonder. And it also refutes a lot of error. It's just simple things. A lot of the hyper grace teaching, if people could read the Hebrew and Greek fluently, they never would have come up with it.
But you know what? Man's heart, according to Jeremiah, is so deceitful that if you give him an inch, he'll take a mile.
Oh, no. But see, that doesn't apply to me anymore. I don't have any remnant of this is what a hyper grace teacher would say. I have no remnant of a sinful nature. I have no remnant of the flesh. I am completely a new creation, not just positionally in Jesus, but in reality. Therefore, as some say, the moment you're saved, the battle with sin is decisively over, and spirituality is now effortless.
What world are they living in?
There's got to be self. Okay, there's a reality and there's a deception. That's what I find throughout the hyper grace message. And that's why I didn't call it counterfeit grace. There is some that's pure counterfeit. But some have a truth, a wonderful truth, and they'll quote a lot of scripture about that truth, but then they mix it with the error, which is deception, and which leads to real serious deception, which I'm watching unfold every day virtually, getting the horror stories of what's happening, constantly coming my way. So here's...
No, I want to give you an example. A pastor hears the hyper-grace message and decides it's okay for him to divorce his wife. He remarries. He doesn't repent of any sin. Does he go to heaven?
God is his judge. But this much I know. If someone dies an unrepentant adulterer, it's one thing, you know, someone's driving in their car and they think a wrong thought, and then they get in an accident. No, they're not going to hell because they thought a wrong thought. I mean, it's just that's
right.
Completely unscriptural. But if someone, this is what the word's very clear on, lives a persistent, unrepentant lifestyle, either they were never saved or they have rejected Jesus as Lord. I don't like to think about losing our salvation. I like to think about forfeiting it. You have the right to walk away from God. God will not force you to stay with him. I can turn my back on him, walk away. 2 Timothy 2:19, the Lord knows those who are his. That's his side. Our side, let everyone who calls on the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father. A hyper-grace person says, man, that's salvation by works. I say, no, that's salvation. Salvation really saves. And if I reject it, it saves me from sin. If I reject it, turn my back on God, deny his lordship, how can I, Sid, divorce my wife with no biblical grounds, marry someone else. Now I'm in adultery in God's sight. Go on like that in an unrepentant way and say Jesus is my Lord. He's not. He's no longer my Lord. So someone can cast off the lordship of Jesus. This is totally different than a believer saying, Lord, I love you. I want to please you. I just struggle. I got this gambling thing and I'm struggling. Lord, help me. God's compassion is so great, Sid. He forgives over and again. He reaches out. We fall on our face and he picks us up. He's loving. He's kind. He's compassionate. But when we harden our heart and think there are no consequences to my sin, or God doesn't deal with me about sin anymore, or I can do whatever I want and it doesn't affect my relationship with God, that's danger. And Sid, there are hyper-grace teachers, I documented in my book, who say this, no matter what you do, it will have no effect on your relationship with God, or it will have no effect on your salvation. That is a dangerous deception.
What would a hyper-grace teacher, or better yet, how come hyper-grace teachers do not deal with the day of the Lord, judgment, hell, heaven? How come?
Well, it contradicts the feel of the message. In other words, if I am just saying God is love, God is good, God is kind, God is compassionate, and I leave out God is just, I leave out God is wrathful, I leave out God punishes sin, I leave out the rest of the message in my preaching and teaching to the church, because, hey, that's not for us. Any words of warning from Jesus, no, somehow it doesn't apply to us. Any words of warning for Paul, no, that was for unbelievers in his congregation, because God would not speak to us like that. If I'm going to do that now, obviously, how am I going to warn about the coming day of wrath? Paul thought it was important to tell believers, Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, to tell believers, do not live a certain way because the wrath of God is coming on those who do. It's like saying this. We have a safety zone here. We have a hurricane shelter in this building, and there's a massive hurricane coming. So stay in the building because if you go out there, you're going to die. It's a warning of love, but I hear almost no warning. The only warning I ever hear from hyper-grace teachers is don't get out from our teaching on grace. Don't listen to the warnings. And Sid, you asked how someone could come up with the idea
right.
that spirituality is effortless. Here's the truth of it. When I come to know that God has forgiven me, not because of my good works, but because of what Jesus did, when I fellowship with him, when I enjoy him, it feels automatic. You just want to please God. You want to pray. You want to witness. But the fact is, that's not the whole story. Jesus says we have to take up our cross, deny ourselves daily. Paul talks about running a race and being disciplined. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. He tells Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:3, endure hardship as a good soldier of Messiah Jesus. I have a whole book, a whole chapter in my Hyper Grace book called Is Spirituality Effortless? Where I interview Jesus, I interview Paul, I interview Peter and say, what do you make of this concept? And one after another says, you have to push, you have to strive. So working with the Lord in the Spirit, we say no to the flesh. It is an ongoing battle, Sid.
Okay, what do you mean by the new Gnostics? First, what is Gnosticism?
Gnosticism was a heresy. Its seeds begin in New Testament times, but it doesn't become fully developed until after the time of the New Testament. There are different factions of Gnosticism found within both Jewish and Christian groups, but they basically believe this, that the material world itself was evil, that the God of the Old Testament was evil, that they call them the demiurge. He came forth from the one true God, the Father of the Lord Jesus, who's good and love and compassionate. And he created the world because the world, the material realm itself, is evil. The Son of God came into this world in the body of Jesus, but then he left before the crucifixion because he's not going to be touched by the things of this world. And then Gnostics didn't put emphasis on relationship, but revelation. We've got the knowledge. That's why the word gnosis in Greek is the word for knowledge. That's what they were called. So I've got the revelation. I've received this deeper truth, and I am pure spirit. I don't even sin because I'm not in the body anymore. And Sid, some of the hyper-grace teaching today is going in the direction of Gnosticism. Undeniably. I'm talking about people who are in the Lord now, who are preaching a lot of good stuff. It is now being mixed with Gnostic error and even Gnostic heresy to the point that some are now completely departing from the faith.
Okay, Mike, what concerns you the most about the hypergrace teaching?
The thing that concerns me the most is they've taken a glorious, life-giving truth and mixed it with deadly error and distortion. It is a perverted grace message at times. It is a grace mixture. So here's the terrible danger. A lot of people hear the good part and they're changed, Sid. I hear from them too. Mike, I'm delivered from legalism. I've never loved Jesus so much. I've never prayed so much. I've never lived a holier life. There's something wonderful. But because of the error that it's mixed with, as people keep drinking it in, it's unbalanced. It's unbiblical. What's going to happen is that little by little, people are going to start to die of the poison. And then others, in order to justify error, because we don't deal with sin, that's sin consciousness, that's sin management, that's behavior modification, because God's already forgiven my future sins, because the Holy Spirit doesn't convict me of sins, because I don't confess my sin, because I'm not in the body, I'm a spirit, and so on, I don't sin. Because of that deception, people are going to have no accountability for what they do in the flesh. And ultimately, yes, people will walk away from Jesus in the name of grace.
Question: how pervasive at this moment is this message with most of the hypergrace teachers in Christianity today? How pervasive is this?
Well, every hypergrace teacher I identify as hypergrace has a mixture. Some of them have great stuff and the mixture is minor. Some of them, it's about half and half. Some of them, it's mainly the error. But the hypergrace message is spreading like wildfire through the body. Prominent TV teachers and preachers, prominent authors, folks in different parts of the world espousing this. And it's almost like a cult-like following, because many of the people who've been helped by it are really sensitive and really introspective, and they've really been helped. The moment you come with a criticism, it's like, don't touch my baby. This changed my life. And there's such a harsh reaction.
Okay, we're out of time right now. I want to make his brand new book. It's not in the bookstores yet, but it's available if you'll write or call us today. You really need the book. It's some 300 pages. It's called Hypergrace, Exposing the Dangers of the Modern Grace Message by Dr. Michael Brown. And I'm going to tell you something. It has the names of the hypergrace people, their exact quotes. We also have the flip side, True Grace. The book explains it, but a special CD. In fact, we'll talk about that on tomorrow's broadcast, available for a gift of $25. To hear this week's interview or watch archives of our television show, It's Supernatural, visit our website at www.sidroth.org. That's www.sidroth.org. To receive a complimentary copy of our bi-monthly teaching newsletter, materials catalog, or information about becoming Mishpucha or Chalitzim, write to me, Sid Roth, Post Office Box 39222, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28278. To place a credit card order, call anytime, 1-800-447-2697. For all other calls, the number is 704-943-6500. That's 704-943-6500. For a CD of this week's broadcast, send a donation to Sid Roth, that's SIDROTH, Post Office Box 39222, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28278.